Welcome everybody here to worship the Lord today. I really appreciate, you know, some of us have to drive long distances. Some of us drive an hour and a half just to be here. You know, and it's because there's something here that you can't get on a podcast. There's something here that you can't get just watching a sermon on TV. You know, you could learn some things listening to a podcast or watching on TV, but here you get something that is real. You have real friends with a real purpose, with a real hope in a real God. Amen. And so for you that have made the effort on a Sunday morning to be here, thank you, and I just want to welcome you this morning. I have some good news to share before we kind of get into the meat of the sermon. Sister was added to our fellowship about 2 weeks ago at the campus camping trip. Selena Williams, go ahead and stand up. That's good. That's sufficient embarrassment. Good, good, good. Make sure you give Selena a great big hug after service. Introduce yourself if you haven't already. So, real hope and a real God. You know, sometimes it can be hard to know what's real. There are a lot of people out there trying to trick you. They want to fool you. Everything from marketing to a person on the street to family members who just want to poke fun. Can you think of some examples, and you can throw them out, of just people that want to fool you?
Cable companies.
Yes. Yes.
Cell phone companies.
Yes. Cell phone companies, cable companies.
Matt playing charades.
Oh. Matt playing charades. Okay. Anybody else?
Professor.
Which professor?
Philosophy professor.
Philosophy professor. Oh my goodness. I'll tie you up in knots. Good. All people who want to fool you or maybe trick you. And we are right to be skeptical, right? We're trained this way in our culture to be discerning consumers, not to just take at face value what's told to us. The problem with that is that sometimes we also need to believe. Sometimes we need to discern what is real. I'll give you an example. I became a Christian at the age of 19, and at the time I was messing around in a death metal band with my friend Crisis Venom Release. Yes. That was his legal name on his driver's license.
Wow.
And so you can guess when I became a Christian, he had some feelings about that.
Yeah. Amen.
And he did not want to come to church with me. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. But he asked me one time, he said, if there is a God who is real, why doesn't he just come down to earth and broadcast it, prove himself to be God once and for all so that we all can believe? The answer to that, of course, is he did.
He already did.
Maybe they didn't have broadcast news at the time. There was no ABC, CBS, whatever. But there was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, we have four different sources, two of whom are eyewitnesses, two of whom interviewed eyewitnesses. This is as good as it gets in documenting what is real. But still, a lot of people don't believe. So we need to get good at discerning what is true. Now I want to show you a scripture here in John 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. John, who is one of the eyewitnesses, says this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John, an eyewitness, is saying, I saw miracles. I saw so many miracles, I can't even record them all. But I selected some so that you could have faith. See, that's why we're starting a sermon series. We're actually on part two, called The Miracles of Jesus. Because the miracles have been recorded so that we might learn to believe. And as John said, that through believing, we might have life. So, I would love to start with a word of prayer. We're going to be reading God's word, and it is not possible for me in my strength to totally produce faith. I believe it comes through the inspired Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. So let's go to God and pray together, please. Father, I just want to pray this morning that you would really reveal your will to us through your word. I pray that we could have any distractions removed from us, God. I pray that we could focus intently on your word and understand it. And I pray even beyond that, God, I pray that we could have some spiritual insight, that we could have the veil pierced so that we might even see spiritual truth and spiritual realities, that we might understand, God, that this material world is fading fast, but there is something eternal, something spiritual, something very real that we can't see with our eyes, but we need faith. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We'll start in verse 1. If you are new to faith, my prayer, of course, is that as you read this, this helps you to come to believe. If you are mature in faith, my prayer is that this just increases your faith. Remember, faith is a big cup. God has a whole lot that he can pour in to fill you up. So wherever you're at, I think you're going to get a lot from this. Beginning in verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So, let's begin with a little bit of historical context. So, last week I wanted to show you a map. I didn't have it. This week I've got the map for you. We are in the region of the Gerasenes, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. You may remember last week we were reading about a miracle in which city?
Capernaum.
Right. Capernaum there is at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. So scholars believe that the region of the Gerasenes was probably somewhere near Hippus. Hippus is the only place on the southeast portion of the Sea of Galilee that has cliffs. So remember, the pigs run off the cliffs and are drowned. That's why they believe Hippus was the region that he was in. Now, this region is largely Gentile. There's a mixture. It's multicultural. There's Jewish people living there. You can see in close proximity to Nazareth, Capernaum, and so on. But we are now east of the River Jordan. And so there are a lot of Romans living in this area called the Decapolis. And the Decapolis is made up of just 10 cities, mostly on the eastern side of the Sea of Jordan. And so this is where Jesus is. This is where he encounters the man. We know that it's multicultural, too, because there was a herd of pigs. Right? And Jewish people would not eat pigs. They would not raise pigs. So if you were wondering why are there pigs there, it's because this is not a strictly Jewish community. So it's here that Jesus encounters this possessed man. And we see two things. One, we see that he is in a terrible condition. And we see that he's received incomplete care. He's in terrible condition. He's received incomplete care. So the details we read about his condition are that he was impure, that he was living among tombs. He was living among dead bones and dead people. He was cast out to the places that you're not supposed to go. And we even read that the spirit that was in him was an impure spirit. So his condition was impure. His condition was isolated also. He was all alone. There was no one there with him. Now we do read, actually in the parallel account, I believe in Luke's gospel, there were two demon-possessed men. Might be Matthew's gospel. So there was another guy, equally as ill, but in terms of healthy people, this man was isolated. So he's impure, he's isolated, and he's injured. He's cutting himself with stones, crying out night and day, constantly in distress. And so his condition, we can say, is terrible. This is the condition Jesus finds him in. We also see that he's received incomplete care. People tried mostly to bind his body with chains and fetters, but he was so strong he broke them. And eventually people just gave up on him. They just cast him out. And this may remind you, you might think of some parallels in modern culture. You might think of addicts and alcoholics and how there's a lot of self-injury that they create on themselves, that they may live impure lives in impure places, that they become isolated from society. You might think of schizophrenics, people with mental illnesses. There's a lot of parallels there. And there's a lot of parallels in the way that we treat and care for these people also. We try very hard, and a lot of times we just kind of throw up our hands in resignation because we don't know what to do for them. Maybe one difference is that we don't focus as much on the body anymore. We don't chain these people up. What we focus on instead now is the mind and really trying to repair the brain through either psychology or pharmaceuticals. Certainly, there's some good in those things, but it seems that the problem persists. Mm-hmm. Antidepressant use in the last 15 years has increased 65%. And because they're being used so much and because it's a business, they're having to think up new ways of marketing antidepressants. And one of the emerging markets for antidepressants is youth. And so they are marketing heavily to get young people to take antidepressants. And this is all to hopefully address issues in our society. But what we're seeing is that it's not necessarily making things better. Suicide rates over the same period of time have increased by 30%. And this is across the board. This is every socioeconomic status. This is every gender. This is every age. And so we're trying desperately to care for people who are in mental distress by approaching the problem with pharmaceuticals and psychology, and it doesn't seem that we're making much progress. Are you with me so far on this problem? Henry David Thoreau said, "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who is striking at the root." 1,000 people trying either to handle the problems in our society through chaining people up or through trying to address mental problems. But what Jesus saw in this man was not just merely a physical problem or a mental problem. He had a spiritual problem. For every 1,000 people attacking the branches of the mind and the body, there are few who are addressing spiritual problems. And what this man had was a spiritual problem. There was no chain that could fix him. There was no pill. There was no therapist's couch. He needed spiritual freedom that only Jesus could bring to him. And one of the things that we noticed is that he called Jesus by name. There was a supernatural knowledge that this man had that would not be explained by schizophrenia.
Yeah.
We saw that something came out of this man and entered a herd of pigs, which then threw themselves off a cliff. This does not get this is not explained through, you know, merely psychological explanations. There was an agency. There was some power with some intelligence inside of this man. And it was a spiritual nature. I don't know if I should talk about the poor piggies. I don't know if anybody really feels bad for them. Let me take a quick detour just for any of our vegan and vegetarian friends who are like, how could this happen? Yes, poor piggies. It is very sad that the demons went into these pigs and they went off the side of the cliff. If that is a distraction for you to continue reading the story and producing faith, let's talk about that for a minute. Okay. Yes, God cares about animals. There are proverbs. There are proverbs that say, you know, that you need to care for your animals. Okay, we're supposed to be responsible stewards of this earth. At the same time, there was a man who was suffering, and God cares much more about us as individuals, as human beings, than he cares about animals. Matthew 6:26, Jesus is telling them, consider the sparrows, consider how God cares for them, but you are much more important than the birds. You are much more important to God than pigs. So yes, poor piggies, but more importantly, poor man. Yeah. This man needed help. You may ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus just cast these demons into the abyss? In the parallel story, the demons ask Jesus, don't cast us into the abyss, the pit of torment. They'd rather roam about the earth. And you may ask, well, why didn't Jesus just do that? Great reference scripture for you if you want to read this is Deuteronomy 29:29. Easy to remember. 29:29. In Deuteronomy 29:29, God says, the revealed things I have given to you that you may understand them and live. The hidden things I keep to myself. God, our eternal Father, says there are some things you just won't understand. And that can be frustrating at times, and we want more knowledge. But God does say, there are things you're not ready to know. There's things I'm not ready to tell you. And some things you just have to accept. I've given you enough that you might live. And so what we have here in this story is the tip of an iceberg. We see a spiritual reality that this man had something inside of him that was not merely mental or physical. But we don't see the body of that iceberg. We don't know all the details that are going on in the spiritual realms all around us. We simply know that Jesus is Lord, and he had the power to help this man. Are you with me on that? Okay. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul is saying the real battle we wage is spiritual. It is not merely mental. It is not merely physical. It is a spiritual battle. The root of all of our problems in this world are spiritual at their very core. And I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. But the reality is, you can spend so much time trying to educate yourself or get fit, and you will not really address the major issues in your life. If you really want freedom, the kind that Jesus gives, you need spiritual freedom. The kind of freedom that only Jesus himself can offer. And your battle may not be as dramatic as the possessed man, but we all have a spiritual fight. There are spiritual forces that stalk us like lions stalk their prey. And we may be successful for a time, but it takes one slip and the predator is on you. That is the reality. You can wage war hacking at the branches of the mind and body, but it will not take care of that spiritual predator stalking you. You know, we think of some really fit people. Great examples of those who have conquered their bodies. Arnold Schwarzenegger, the man is an Adonis. And yet, he was an Adonis. It's a little rubbery now. Yeah. But he wrecked his marriage because of a spiritual battle that was being waged. The devil was stalking him, tempting him with adultery, and he slipped. And of course, we still see him as a successful man because of his career and his politics and all those things. But we don't maybe know the whole wreckage and pain that he's felt destroying his family. When we think of intelligent people and educated people too, you know, a great example is Alexander Hamilton. This man was brilliant. He dedicated himself to knowledge. He co-wrote large portions of the Constitution. He basically created our modern financial institutions. And yet, the devil was stalking him. He cheated on his wife and wrecked his family. There is a spiritual battle being waged. And I'm not encouraging anybody to not be fit or work on their body. I'm not encouraging anybody to not be educated and increase their knowledge. I'm just saying, if you only hack at the branches, the root is still strong. Yeah. The root of the problem we all face is a spiritual problem, and that has to be addressed. Now, Jesus came to this man and addressed the spiritual problem. He cast the demons out of him. And what we see is that the mind and the body were also healed as well, because he took the root out, and the whole man was healed. I want you to hear the words of Jesus as he calls to each one of us, though, not just to this sick and possessed man. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your" what? Your souls. Your spirit. Deep down inside of you, you will find rest. Jesus is gently calling to each one of us to come to him, to submit to his leadership, take his yoke upon us, because it is a gentle yoke. And if we will learn from him and follow him, we will find rest, not just in our bodies, not just in our minds, but in our very souls. When we find the man again that was healed by Jesus, we find him emotionally healed. What we read in verse 15 was that he was sitting at rest. No longer is he up all night long screaming and crying in anguish, but he's able to finally feel peace. We find that he is physically healed because he's dressed. He's no longer cutting himself, living in rags, but he's actually wearing clothing. We find that his mental state is also healed, because we find that he's dressed and in his right mind. He's now logical and rational again. And this all stems from his spiritual freedom first, the root of his need. I want to take what time we have left to look at the response the people had to this miracle. Four A's I want to show you guys, beginning with amazement. And we can kind of fold afraid into amazement, because the people were scared when they saw what had happened. But they were also amazed. Something amazing happened. There was a miracle they witnessed that could not be explained with anything they understood. This was supernatural. And sometimes that's the response people have when they hear the word of God, or they see God's power. They're amazed and maybe a little bit afraid. But that's not quite the response we need to stop at. The second A is admiration. Some people probably really admired Jesus, admired his power, admired his wisdom. Now, there's a whole period of time between when this man was healed and between when the actual townspeople came to see him. You got to think, the word spread out, and this must have taken hours, possibly even days. There had to be some admiration for this rabbi, this teacher, who spent time with this formerly possessed man. Problem with admiration is, like in middle school, most admirers are secret, and secret admirers don't do anybody any good. Okay? And a lot of people admire Jesus. Say, "Oh, that Jesus, he's something else. I love your Jesus." You know, Gandhi's famous quote was, I love your Jesus, I don't love your Christians. Okay, well, that's not enough. It's nice that Gandhi and many people admire Jesus, but it's not enough. So let's look at the third A. There's adoration. Not many people adore Jesus, but clearly this man adored Jesus. He loved Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He said, "Let me go where you are. I want to be with you. I want to take your yoke upon me." But here's the thing. Jesus told him no. He said, "You can't." Again, I don't understand why. Perhaps because this man is a parallel to many of our lives, where we feel that we've been healed. We've seen God's power in our life. But we can't walk with Jesus, not in a physical sense. As much as we adore him, we can't be with him right now in the flesh. And so adoration is great, but you know, there's something deeper that Jesus calls us to. Beyond amazement, beyond admiration, beyond adoration. And that's aspiration. To aspire to be like Jesus. You see, this final A is what much of Christianity is missing. They don't aspire to be like Jesus. They don't aspire to follow in his footsteps, to take his mission as their mission. And what this man was told by Jesus was, aspire to my mission. You can't be with me where I'm going, but you can go back to your city. You can go back to the whole region, the Decapolis, and you can tell what God has done for you. And we see this man take up that calling. He aspires to be like Jesus with very no training, we'll say. He goes out to the 10 cities and just preaches to people what God has done for him. I have a friend who calls this aspirational theology. And I like that term. I think we should be aspirationists. That should be a part of our theology. We aspire to be like Jesus. So much of the Christian world is missing this.
Yeah.
They have such good intentions. I mean, you listen to Christian radio, and it's beautiful. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. How often do you hear a song saying, "I want to follow in your footsteps, Jesus. I want to suffer like you suffered, Jesus. I'll take up the cross like you took up that cross, Jesus. I want to run to those who are in need, Jesus." You hear it sometimes. For every 1,000 that are hacking at the branches, there's really only one hacking at the root. I'd like to encourage everyone this week to identify one thing God has done for you. It may not be as dramatic as having 2,000 demons cast out of you, but God has done something in your life. God has blessed you. Identify one way God has blessed you and figure out a way you can tell somebody about it. Aspire to be like Jesus. And there's 100 ways you could do this. This is kind of, you know, you figure out how to apply this. You can invite someone to church. It's a good way to say, "Hey, God has brought me into this amazing family here. Can you come see it with me?" You can say, "Hey, I've read this scripture that really moves my heart. Can I just read the Bible with you?" You may say, "Hey, can we just sit down for a cup of coffee and have a conversation? I'd love to tell you what God has done in my life." There's 100 different ways you could tell somebody. But make it your goal this week that you are going to identify what God has done for you and share that with somebody. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
All right. Why? For all of us conscientious folks who want to know, why do I need to do this, Luke? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, because we're grateful. There's certainly something to be said about the spontaneous outpouring of gratitude. I mean, when we identify what God has done, how can we not speak out? Two, because of those that need to hear it. Because there may be somebody in our community, maybe one of your neighbors or coworkers, who's like the possessed man that everybody has given up on. Everybody's turned their back on him. The world does not know how to help them. But you have a spiritual solution. You have something you can offer. So maybe that's why you do it, for the person who needs it. But I think lastly and ultimately the reason why we do it is because of what Jesus did for us.
Yeah.
The reason why we should aspire to be like him is what he did for us on the cross. Ultimately, we aspire to be like Jesus because he gave everything for us. These demons, remember, they didn't want to go into the abyss. They said it was a place of torture. Don't send us there. They begged Jesus. But we know from Paul's writings in Romans that Jesus himself descended into the abyss. Jesus went to that dark and scary place we call death. He entered the grave. He went there and he triumphed over all the evil forces of the heavenly realms, rising back to life for us. I don't know if you still have some sense of a fear of the dark. If you have kids, you know how real and palpable that is. But when I think about the abyss and I think about what Jesus did for me, I think, man, the grave is scary. I don't want to descend into the dark. There are spiritual forces I'm not sure I fully understand. Maybe another analogy to help is I don't like swimming in the middle of the ocean. There's stuff under those waters I don't get. I don't know what's under there. And to think we might all someday have to face death. And there's something beyond the veil, something in the darkness we don't fully understand. And Jesus went there. Jesus walked into the grave. He walked into the abyss. And he came back so that we don't have to. As we take our communion, let's remember what Jesus did for us. Let's take it with gratitude. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you did on the cross. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you that Jesus was willing to go there for us. I pray that as we take the bread, God, that we remember his body was broken. There was a lot of pain he had to endure so that we wouldn't have to go to the grave. We wouldn't have to go to the abyss. God, when I think about the juice, God, it represents his blood that was shed on the cross. Help us remember, God, that he had to suffer so that we don't have to. We love you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.